Let's turn again, a little different than in your bulletins, to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand to read the word. Jeremiah 14. God's fatherly chastisements have come upon Israel. And here the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah concerning these things. And particularly, I want you to focus on verse 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. The pleading ground of Israel for the mercy of God. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed and covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. When the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights, they sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O, the hope of Israel is Savior in the time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for the night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. From Ephesians chapter 1... We're going to look at tonight at the doctrine of adoption. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. That both we are called by the name of God, and that God has given us the privilege to call him our Father. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. This is the word of the living God. Tonight, with the Lord's help and the preaching of the word, we're going to consider one of the most comforting doctrines in all of the scriptures, the doctrine of adoption. It's a doctrine that few Christians, even in the history of the church, I've often spent a lot of time thinking about, though it is a doctrine and a biblical truth that is woven all through the scriptures, really from beginning to end. That to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just to have your sins forgiven and his righteousness imputed to you, even though that justification is a glorious doctrine. To be declared righteous in the presence of God because of the work of another. Not only does the gospel promise us that truth, it promises us then transformation, the work of sanctification, that the sin and corruption that lies in us, that God is at work in us to finish a work that he began when we came to Christ, and that is to make us more like our Savior, to change our characters. But there's more than that. We also have the great comfort of the truth of adoption. One of the deepest longings of the human heart is that of belonging. Belonging to something or to someone. To be loved. Not only to be loved, to have a home. A place to call home. A place that you know that you can go to, return to, where you will always be received and welcomed. And not just any kind of home, because when you think of the word home, a lot of us, that word brings up sadnesses. It brings up the remembrance of parents that weren't what they should have been. Perhaps they were abusive. A marriage that crumbled and left children shattered. Relations with brothers and sisters, those relationships that should have been sweet, but sadly often are broken in this world. We know that that's not the kind of home we long for. As a matter of fact, we know that simply from our reaction to those realities. When we feel and experience them, they are all deeply painful. The home we long for is one not filled with raised voices and angry words, or worse, or angry and bitter fathers and mothers and disobedient children, but a home that is marked by a harmony, peace and love, a place, again, where we would be accepted, where there is a tenderness, a faithfulness, a dependability to those who are there, a home that will even receive us again when we err and when we stray and when we wrong. Think of the prodigal son and the parable of the prodigal son when he wandered. And he came back to his father, and there was that picture of the father there waiting and looking for a son that he might come home. And even after he had sinned, he was welcomed back into that home because he was a child of the father. You see, these are the kind of things that are encapsulated in the truth of the doctrine of adoption, where God not only deals with us in the gospel as sinners that need a new legal standing, but in the gospel he deals with us as those who are lost and in an unhappy home and family with our father the devil, and he takes and transfers us into a new family, the family of God. So we study that tonight. We'll do a little bit of review first. We're in a section of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and obviously we're very near the beginning. We'll get a little bit of review. We've studied the opening, the first two verses, and then we are now in a section of the letter, verses 3 through 14, where we are considering spiritual blessings in heavenly places that belong to every believer. Treasures, a whole list of spiritual treasures, like the truth of election, the truth of adoption, the truth of our redemption, the truth of our forgiveness of sins, the reality that we have an inheritance, all of these things that belong to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen in the last weeks that all of these benefits flow out of the reality that when you cling to Jesus Christ by faith, you're united to Him, and by virtue of that union, you receive all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That phrase can't be drilled into our minds too often. It's all through this section and all through the book. But verse 1, the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, we are blessed in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. In Him, we have an inheritance. In Him, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, all of the benefits that we're talking about come through Jesus. And if you're a believer, that means you're united to Christ, and through Him and on account of what He's done, you are rich. Rich beyond what you can even think or imagine. Being a Christian, then, you have to understand, even from this brief intro, is a lot more than just possessing certain benefits. I think I've said this a few times, but it is a relationship with a person in whom are the benefits. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you believe in the New Testament, Paul writes again and again, you believe into Christ, and it brings you into that new relationship. We are in Christ, and in Christ we come to the Father, and we come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there, by the instrument of faith, we receive spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The blessing we're going to study tonight is adoption, the second one in the list of blessings. So we're going to look at a few things: the great spiritual blessing of adoption, the privileges of our adoption, and then the primary present evidence of our adoption. So what it is, what privileges come with it, and the primary present evidence of it in the life of the believer. Well, if you get to the doctrine of adoption, you already can imagine that it presupposes something. In other words, before you get to the doctrine of adoption itself, It presupposes a more basic reality, this reality that runs through the scriptures, that there are two family lines in the human race, two and only two. So many people attempt to divide the human race in so many different ways. Some people, because they because of hatred in their heart or greed in their heart, they try to divide the human race on racial lines or on class warfare lines and political lines, all kinds of ways to divide the human race. The scriptures divide the human race one way. But before we get to the division, we're going to talk about essential unity, and then we're going to get to that division. There's first an essential unity. All of us have the same first parents, Adam and Eve. We read about that in Genesis 1 through 3. I say that because I was reminded. I just saw a study this week that in Great Britain, biblical literacy is so low that most people, the vast majority of people, don't know that Adam and Eve, the story of Adam and Eve, is in the Bible, and that they were our first parents, or Noah. As a matter of fact, biblical literacy is so low that 30% of people in a 1,000-person sample thought, this is an aside, that the Harry Potter storyline likely came from the Bible. In other words, the most basic biblical truths. But you're not going to understand adoption if you don't understand basic biblical truths. That the human race, according to the scriptures, very simply has one set of parents, Adam and Eve. Okay? And we are all created in the image of God, without exception. We were all created in the image of God with the capacity to know God and made for communion with God. That is true of the whole human race. The second thing that's true of the whole human race is that on account of Adam's first sin, we have been plunged into sin and rebellion. We're alienated by nature from God. And that this original one human race now has been divided into two essential spiritual families, two family lines. Genesis 3:15 says, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Those two lines are slowly revealed more and more in the scriptures. The seed of the woman, later that line is called the seed of Abraham, and later that line is called the children of Israel, and then finally that line is called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second line, and that line is the seed of the serpent, those who are of their father, the devil. There are two kinds of people, and only two kinds in the scripture, those who love God, those who hate him, those who live in his kingdom and obey his rules, those who hate his kingdom and disobey his rules, those who love Jesus Christ, and those who do not believe in him and scorn him. There's only two. There's only two ways, a narrow road that leads to life and a broad road that leads to destruction. There is only two kinds of people, Psalm 1, the ungodly and the righteous. Now, the two families, then, in the human race, how are you related to them? Family number one, we can call the natural family. The one that everybody by nature is born into. We are children of Adam, conceived and born in sin, and to our sin nature that we're born with, we add disobedience. In other words, we can only keep going in that nature. We, by nature, unless God intervenes by divine grace, will continue on producing rebellion against God. We don't have the capacity to make ourselves better. That is humanity by nature. Our father, by nature, is the devil. Now, that sounds striking to some of you. Comes from the lips of our Savior in John 8:44. And interestingly, he said it to the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father the devil, the one who he also calls the father of lies. That's the natural family. And the book of Ephesians picks up that family language in chapter 2, that we once walked according to the course of this world, chapter 2, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice the family language. And then later on in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. In other words, we belonged to this family. We had a family resemblance. We were under the dominion of the evil one, and we only did wickedly, and we deserved the wrath of God. That was our original family. Paul says it again. He uses family language to describe the unbeliever. Chapter 5, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, sin, the wrath of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience." That's the first family line. The end of that family, the scripture tells us, is the eternal punishment of the living God with no hope of mercy in a place called hell. That's family number one. Now the Bible talks about a second family, and that is the family of God, where there is salvation, mercy, and blessing. The family where there is peace with God and the hope of eternal life. Paul writes this to the Galatians in Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is the family that the Christian, the believer in Jesus, belongs to. Again, in chapter 2, verse 19, where the apostle is talking about being brought near by the blood of Christ. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In other words, if you're a believer, you're in the second family. You're in a new family. You have a new father. You're a son or daughter of the living God, and you belong to the household of faith. We have God as our father. Christ is our elder brother. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. We have brothers and sisters, and we have the promise of a home in heaven where Christ is now preparing a place for us, which will be filled with eternal happiness and blessedness in the presence of our heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Those are the two families. Those are the two families in the history of humanity. Those are the two families in the scriptures. Now, I said earlier, some of you probably know the heartache of having no family or a broken family. Maybe you're living through it right now. And you might look at happy families and ordered families where there's peace and blessing. You might ask yourself the question, why didn't God give me a family like that? And the answer is, if you're in Christ, He has, and you're in it. And this is the marvel of adoption. We'll dig a little bit deeper into adoption, because this brings you to the glorious truth of adoption. In Christ, there can be far, far greater blessing, far, far greater happiness than any earthly family, and no matter how blessed by God, can bring. What is adoption? Well, you know what it is. Simplest form, it's the legal transfer of membership from one family into another, resulting in a right to all the privileges of that new family. The legal transfer of membership from one family into another family, resulting in that person possessing all the rights and privileges of that new family. Now, this is a staggering truth, because that definition, once we see its spiritual implications for us in Christ Jesus, will open up a tremendous amount of privileges. The doctrine of adoption in the scriptures tells us that there is a way made by God where you can be transferred from your natural family into a new supernaturally made family, again, with God as our Father, with Christ as our elder brother, and all the privileges, rights and privileges of the children of God. Our text says this, that in love, the Father has predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. That one of the spiritual blessings that Paul, when he breaks out into this doxology, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," is this reality, this dramatic transfer, this rescue from an old family to a new family full of life and blessing and goodness, that this is what God has done, and He's done it because of love. He's done it according to the good pleasure of His will. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, that is, through Jesus Christ, accepted us into this new family. But if this is something that can happen, the question is, how can it happen? I mean, is there any of you here that doesn't want this? To be rescued from a family of bitterness and brokenness where the end is destruction and instead to be placed in a family that is full of light and life, and the end is a home of peace and goodness that can never be taken away. Would you not want the answer to the question, how can this happen? How can this happen? How can I be adopted from this family and placed in the family of God? The simplest answer is in our text. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. It happens, and it comes through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall, by nature, children of wrath. We are the sons of disobedience. We do the works of our father, the devil. We're children of Adam. You know why most people who reject the gospel, why a lot of people who reject the gospel walk away? Because of this first truth. The unwillingness to say, yes, Lord, that's my natural family. The unwillingness to say, the word convicts me of my sin. It tells me where I naturally belong. In other words, it requires humility. A humility to say that we are from this dysfunctional family, and it's an ugly, broken, rebellious family, and we need to be rescued. But how are we rescued? We're rescued by Jesus Christ. And then if you read later on in the text, according to the praise of the glory of his grace, grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And all of this says that the way that this happens, this transfer, is through a person, Jesus, and what he has done, and what he has promised in the gospel. And that is, first, as we come to him by faith, he deals with our sin problem. Because one of the barriers to a legal adoption in the family of God is that we don't have the character required to be in the family. We don't bear the family resemblance. We're aliens and strangers to this family by nature because of our sin and rebellion. What do we need? We need to be forgiven, and we need to be clothed in a new righteousness. We need to be justified. We need to be declared before the bar of God's holy justice. In his legal courtroom, we need to be declared righteous and holy before his sight before we can be accepted. And that comes because of a Savior who lived a sinless life, righteousness imputed to us, and died a substitutionary death so that sin's accusation is taken away from us. And this is why, in justification, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus. This is how we are made accepted in the beloved, declared to be righteous. I don't know if you've ever been to court. If you were in a courtroom and you heard the judge say that you were not guilty, in other words, the verdict of the jury or the judge, it pronounces not guilty. Well, that pronouncement, particularly if you were not guilty and it was proved to be so, that would be one thing. In the courtroom of God's justice, the pronouncement is that we're all guilty, but you can be declared to be not guilty because someone else will take your penalty and sin for you. But still, you wouldn't think that naturally in the courtroom you'd have a close relationship with that judge. You'd be grateful. You'd be thankful. You would be grateful for the result of the trial and the verdict. Particularly, we're supremely grateful in Christ. Now, we're grateful that there's even more. I said earlier that we're sanctified, that the remaining sin in us God is rooting out. But the doctrine of adoption says something about the judge who declares you righteous, and it says something about the great physician who's doing the spiritual surgery on your heart. It's saying that he's more than the judge who said not guilty, and he's more than the great physician that's doing the surgery. The doctrine of adoption says that the God who forgives your sins also says, come into my family. You are my father. I am your father, rather. You are my son or my daughter. Not only will I declare you righteous and accept you in the beloved through in Jesus Christ, not only will I do that radical work of transformation by my word and spirit and make you more and more like Christ, but I will give you the right and the standing and the privilege to be in the family of God. I will not forgive your sins and send you on the dark streets of this world, but I will take you into my home, into my family, care for you, protect you, guide you, and feed you as a father. I will transfer you from your old family to the new one, and I will give you all the privileges of the children of God. That's the doctrine of adoption. The God who forgives is the God who with lavish love welcomes us, places us around his table, and calls us his children. Well, what privileges does that new family, what privileges do you receive in that new family? Let me give a few of the privileges that you receive adopted in Christ. The first one is the remarkable privilege of a familial express, the right to express your prayer to God in familial terms. What do I mean by that? You ever have somebody perhaps who's older than you? Maybe they have, or they have a degree or a title. And they say to you one day, you know, I'd prefer if you just called me by my first name. I was once with a friend, and I was introducing a friend who has a PhD from a very illustrious university. And I was introducing him some years ago, actually, to a seminary student. And I started down the introduction, and I was calling him by his proper title. And he quickly stopped me, and he said, no. I just go by my first name. What does that make the hearer feel? What does that immediately do? What does that immediately signal to the one listening? It signals that this person, in a sense, has accepted me and wants me to be near. We have the privilege of two kinds of address to our God. The first one we don't often think of, but I want to give you two. You're probably already thinking that we can call God our Father. Yes, that's the first one. That is the second one I want to address. But the first one is this, that we have the privilege as adopted, addressing the Son of God, who was full of the glory of the triune God before the world was. The one who, Paul writes to the Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. For in him the fullness of Godhead was pleased to dwell. Do you know that when you call the Son of God Jesus, do you know what name you're using for him? You're using the name, the name that his brothers and sisters would have called him, the name that his father and his mother would have called him. You're using the name that he was known by, Jesus of Nazareth. You're using his familiar name. You're using a name of great privilege. He's the one who is high, holy, and lifted up at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things. And when you take the name of Jesus on your lips, which is an exalted name, and it's right to call him by his titles, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the other names he's been given, but we have the privilege of addressing him with familiar terms as our elder brother. In Hebrews chapter 1, he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he speaks of the Father to us in the gathered assembly of his worshiping people. That's what the writer of the Hebrews tells us, that we have this intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ where we can call him Jesus. His personal name, his first name. And he calls us his brothers and sisters. And then we can address the one who sits on the throne, who inhabits eternity, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. The one who's called the Ancient of Days, who is I am who I am. When Jesus says, when you pray to him, he says, say, our Father. When we've been given the Spirit of God, we've been given the Spirit of adoption, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The staggering reality of our adoption is that it gives us instant, intimate communion with God as children. That Jesus, the Son of God, with eternal, unalienable rights to be called the Son of God, he's our brother. And the Father who sits on the throne, he is our Father, the one who is infinite, high, and holy. Again, in Romans 8, the apostle says, this is a privilege that belongs to the true believer. We are those who have been drawn near. We have been accepted in the Beloved. If you look at our text again, that reminds us of a glorious privilege. If you wrap this together, you have familial address. Why is it that you have this? Why can you call Jesus your elder brother? Why can you call the Father your Father? Why do we have these privileges? Because, again, to go back, because we've been accepted in Christ. By virtue of our union with Christ, we've been accepted in the one who Paul calls the Beloved. What does that remind you of? Do you remember Jesus' baptism? What did the Father say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you unpack the Greek there, the phrase, in whom I am well pleased, it can be translated this way. In whom I was always well pleased, in whom I am now well pleased, in whom I always will be well pleased. In other words, the Father is making a declaration about how well pleasing and acceptable His only begotten Son is as He sets out on the work of the mediator. Now, in your adoption, here's the truth of the gospel. The Father looks at you in the Son, accepted in the Beloved, and He says, here is one in whom I am well pleased. Come to me, the Father, with the privileges of my only begotten Son in whom you stand. That's what adoption is. We've received the family name of God. I read from Jeremiah 14, when Israel was pleading for the mercy of God, what pleading ground did they plead on? Your name, O God, is upon us. Remember us in mercy. We have been called by your name, and you've given us the privilege of addressing you as our Father and our God. The second privilege of adoption. He gives us reason for a strong assurance of faith. Sometimes Christians fear. They're afraid. Afraid that God won't accept you because of the ongoing sin in your life. That somehow you can't reach a standard of holiness and righteousness that's good enough for God. If you look at the text again, verse 4, the end of verse 4, the two words I think in love really go best with predestination. The Apostle Paul is pressing home in doxology these truths, that in love we have been predestined to adoption as sons, that the privileges that we've been given in the adoption is a testimony and an evidence of the love of God for sinners, that the fact that you have a place in the family of God flows from the heart of God, from the love of God. And when did that begin? Here the apostle links two doctrines: election, God's choice of undeserving sinners in eternity past, to a purpose, predestined to adoption, which means that the love that's been bestowed on us as the children of God is a love that is eternal, unchanging, unflinching, unshakable. And the end of that love, the purpose of that love, was to draw us into a fellowship, a communion, a family, out of which we can never be lost. That's what the gospel is. And it all comes freely by the riches of His grace. He predestined us to adoption. The love of God and the place of the child of God and the family of God is as sure and certain as the stable, eternal love of God. And now you see the comfort of the doctrine of election, which flows to its full light and reality and flower in the doctrine of adoption. And then what's the ground for it all? Why? Why would God take me and rescue me from my natural family? Give me all the rights and privileges. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. Because it all begins with and flows from the living and the true God. Because all of life and all of salvation is from God. It's rooted in His divine will. Your place is not dependent on your performance. But your home is secured because of your Savior and the eternal love of God. Third privilege. Third privilege of adoption, and our confession says this, that adoption gives you the privilege of being chastised. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, that doesn't sound like much of a privilege. But why is it a privilege? Foundationally, it's a privilege, we know, because the discipline of God is a sign of our adoption. If we read in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this: "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And then in these words: "But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." In other words, one of the privileges and even signs of the love of God, and this helps us understand discipline, sometimes when God takes something away from you, you're in a trial. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not to be doing, picking a flower and saying, "He loves me, he loves me not." You're to understand that when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, for he is with you because he's your father. And he may be pruning away and stripping away old sins and patterns and habits that you are clinging to, and it brings you pain. But it doesn't mean that the love of the Father no longer is a love that you can depend on. Rather, it means, the writer of the Hebrews says, that the love of the Father is active and operative in your life as he brings many sons home to glory through affliction. And it's your privilege to be chastised by the living God. Adoption also gives you a right to all the family blessings of the children of God. There's so many of these in the Scriptures, we hardly have time to go through them all. But let me give you a few of them. The Father's compassion on you. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, Psalm 103. The fatherly protection that we all crave. I came home yesterday afternoon from Oklahoma, and I took a nap, and kind of a long one, actually. And I woke up just before dinner time. I was so tired. Had dinner, and then the kids were in bed. And I went to the bedroom there, and I was saying goodnight to Katie and Hannah. And as I said to, came to Hannah, I said, "Hannah, this question, the question probably a parent shouldn't ask, I said, are you happy I'm home?" And she remembers what I said. She said, "Yes, because I feel safe, Daddy, when you're here with me." Now, how many of you can remember when you're a child? And maybe some of your children remember. Here it is, and you feel a sense of danger. Maybe it was only the darkness. Maybe it was a neighbor's dog. Maybe it was your conscience that was bothering you and you were laying awake at night. And God gave you a mother or a father. You could reach up and grab their hand, or you could knock on their door, and you could say, "Can you help me?" That's what we have in adoption. You know, when you see, I saw a picture a while back of John F. Kennedy in the Oval Office. And it was one of these old historic pictures where his children, I think it was Caroline and JFK Jr., it's a famous picture. They're skipping across the carpet in the Oval Office. You know how many people want to get to the Oval Office? You know how many people want to get the president's ear? You know how many world leaders wish they could have their picture taken there? And here are these children, and they could just run. That's the privilege of adoption. Free access to God the Father, and protection and compassion and everything that we could ever hope and dream of receiving from our God. How about the blessing of his provision? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he reminded us that our heavenly Father cares for us, that we don't have to worry. We don't have to consider what we're going to do tomorrow. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink?" For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and then this phrase, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Parents, would you leave your child naked, destitute, or hungry? Never. How much more our Father in heaven provide for all that we need every day in every way? from his infinite stores of grace and mercy. How about the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ? Here you have a family, the family of God. Here you have privileges. And the real flesh and blood, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to bear each other's burdens. And then how about this one? We're going to get into this more in the coming weeks. How about the blessing of an inheritance? Now here's the staggering reality, because it all comes to a head in this final blessing. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ to receive an inheritance that the Apostle Peter said is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. It can never be taken away. We have a home and a father and an elder brother who's gone before us to prepare a place for us. These are the privileges of the children of God. Well, what should this reality, all these realities, do for you tonight? What should be the primary present result of this? If you have grasped even a little bit of these privileges, you should be full of praise. Look at verse 6 one more time. Well, really, the theme starts at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he explodes in praise again, verse 6. All of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The whole section is doxology. The whole section is worship. The whole section is adoration. Praise to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the doctrine of adoption, if it's going to do one thing in your life, right now, it should cause you to respond in explosive praise. That you have been made accepted when you were unacceptable. For a family that is not yours by nature, that has no end. You can call the Father, my Father. You can call the Son, my Savior and Lord, but Jesus, my elder brother. That you can live, go to sleep tonight, knowing that it's children, even you youngest children, that it's not your earthly father who's your grand protector, but it is our Father in heaven who will provide, protect, and keep us. That we have assurance of faith, that it's all secure because it has come to us by the praise of his glorious grace. Do you ever stop to think about what your Savior did for you? When he went to the cross to bear the sins of an alienated people, to rescue you from one family and bring you to another, to rise again and secure your inheritance. But he left his Father's throne above because of free, infinite grace. That he suffered it all for sinners' gain, for our gain, to be in the family of God. That ours was the transgression, his the deadly pain. So that we could say, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you for your boundless grace. And Lord, your rescuing mercy, your transforming power, and that you are a God who condescends. You draw near to us, and you've given us these privileges of access, rights of children. We praise you that they have come through another, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said to his disciples long ago that he was going to his Father and their Father, that he was going to you, our Father. We praise you that one day he will come again on the clouds from glory and bring us into that final inheritance. We pray that while we live with these privileges, we would not take them for granted, but that we would